You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Pastor Ken Klaus on the Lutheran Hour. It's titled, Listening to Jesus. Now here is Pastor Klaus.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Today the Lutheran Hour joins with the church in saying the resurrection proclamation is not composed of indefensible words and unsustainable wishes. They are God's truth based upon historical fact. Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God, has fulfilled the prophecies, kept the commandments, and completed the Savior's work. Jesus' resurrection lends credence and credibility to God's call as we listen to Jesus, the Son of God. It was a couple of years ago that a very dear friend talked to me about some ugly glasses that she and her husband had received as a wedding gift. These glasses were so ugly that the couple wondered if they had unknowingly offended the givers. Why else, they asked, would anyone have given us something this ugly? The couple contemplated putting the gift into the closet, and then when somebody they didn't like invited them to a wedding, they could give the ugly glasses to them. Eventually, they decided just to use the ugly glasses for everyday dining. They tossed the ugly glasses around. They taught their children to drink from a cup using the ugly glasses. Nobody cared if the ugly glasses got broken. To all in the home, the ugly glasses were a source of amusement. Then one day our friend joked to another person about the ugly glasses. The friend looked sick. It sounds like the ugly glasses are Hummel's collector's item. I don't know. I'll have to check. She checked. The ugly glasses were Hummel's. The ugly glasses in the complete set were worth a little under $1,000, and the ugly glasses were, well, they were transformed. From that moment on, the ugly glasses were handled differently. They were put up away from the children's fumbling fingers, valuable all along. In the eyes of this couple, the ugly glasses had been changed. Trash had become treasure. Many of the Lutheran Hour's listeners have watched the PBS program, The Antique Roadshow. I like that show. I don't like it because I'm into antiques. I like it because I like to watch people. There is a certain pleasure in watching thousands of people show up at a giant arena where an expert will put a value on something. The procedure is this. You come in with your family bric-a-brac, and some national expert will study your bric-a-brac, ask you a few questions about your bric-a-brac, and then put a dollar value on the bric-a-brac. Like I say, I'm not interested in bric-a-brac. I'm interested in people. I like to watch when the expert says, "Sir, your piece of bric-a-brac is not some bit of grungy garbage that your crazy Uncle Charlie picked up shortly before he went off the deep end. No, there are only two of these bric-a-bracs in the entire world, and your bric-a-brac, sir, is worth a gazillion trillion billion dollars." When that happens, the bric-a-brac is no longer junk. It's not garbage. It's no longer tossable. It will be treasured. That's transformation. That's transfiguration. That's trash into treasure. Our text paints a similar picture. We're told about Peter, James, and John following Jesus up a mountain. That was not unusual for 3 years. Peter, James, and John followed Jesus just about wherever he went. If he said, "We're going on a boat," they followed. To Jerusalem, they followed. To Samaria, they followed. To a mountain, well, they followed. Following was what disciples did. Sometimes, like at the feeding of the 5,000, following Jesus meant helping him and being at the center of the action. Sometimes they were wined and dined like important people. That happened in Cana when Jesus performed his first miracle. Sometimes following Jesus could give their souls a start. You never knew when you followed Jesus what was going to happen next. One day, Jesus would talk to a storm. That's not the surprise. The surprise is that the storm listened. Another day, Jesus walked on the water. Then there was the day he brought a dead person back to life, or the day he touched a leper. That's something most people don't do. Following Jesus was almost always a surprise. But as many times as the disciples had been surprised in the past, nothing prepared them for what they experienced the day they followed the Savior up a mountain. The mountain was probably Mount Hermon, but we're not sure. As far as Israel goes, Mount Hermon is a nice enough mountain, about 7,000 feet high, but it wouldn't be much more than a foothill if you moved it to the Rockies. Nevertheless, it was a serious hike the disciples made that day, following Jesus all the way. They made it because, well, that is what disciples do. And then, at the summit, they saw something. These disciples saw something that put Jesus in a different light. That's the way to say it. They saw Jesus in a different light. They saw something that you, who do not yet know the Christ, need to see. Now, before I explain what the disciples saw, I want to ask, what do you see when you look at Jesus? In Jesus' day, the disciples sometimes saw in him a rabbi, a teacher. I'm afraid that's the way many may be looking at him this morning. Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking of Jesus as a teacher. He certainly was that. Jesus, teaching with authority, educated young and old sinners and those who aspired to sainthood. But Jesus was and is more than a teacher. If, when you look at him, you only see a teacher, you do not see his true value. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? When Jesus walked the dusty paths of Palestine, there were those who saw him as a religious leader, a representative from God, some kind of prophet. Are you among those who would limit Jesus in this way? Some do, you know. They see Jesus merely as a great religious leader, a fine philosopher like Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, or Zarathustra. Those who think thus of the Savior cherish his spiritual suggestions, for that is to them all his words are. Yes, we should do unto others as we would have them do to us. Every person should refrain from judging lest we be judged, and none of us should ever cast the first stone. If this is your limited view of the Savior, then open your eyes. If you think all these religious leaders say the same thing, read what they wrote. Seriously, take a look. They do not agree. They do not share divine truth. They are different. And you, if all you see in Jesus is a prophet, you are selling the Savior short. When you look at Jesus, what do you see? Some see him as a spare tire that they keep under the mat in the trunk of their life. He should always be there when they need him, ready to be called on in an emergency, ready to help them get to where they're going, but he should never take up much room. Some authors see Jesus' name as an expletive undeleted, a way of shocking those with delicate sensibilities. Some public servants see the Savior as an unpaid volunteer in their campaign. Through their entire campaign, they talk about Christian values and ask Jesus to witness the truth of their promises. Some environmentalists see Jesus as a partner who will help them cut vehicle emissions. They ask, would Jesus drive an SUV? Comedians think of Jesus as the ideal target for jokes that fail are foolish and unfunny. Some collegians see him as Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, the poster boy for all that is prudish, narrow-minded, bigoted, and old-fashioned. Some military leaders see him as a godly general that they can, depending on their political position, follow or fight against. But today, I'm not worried about them. I want to know, what do you see when you see Jesus? If it is anything less than, if it is anything other than the Son of God, the Savior of the world, you are still seeing trash and not treasure. Come back to the mountaintop. Stand side by side with the disciples. That day they saw something that changed the way they viewed Jesus. First, Jesus' face started to glow, not with a tempered nightlight kind of glow that's gentle to the eyes, not with a reflected light coming from a setting sun. Jesus shone with a brilliant, shield-your-face kind of brightness. He shone with an uncomfortable coming out of a dark movie theater into a sunny summer afternoon kind of brightness. This light was not confined to the Savior's face. All of Jesus shone, unshielded and undiminished by his robes. The disciples look again. Now they see Jesus conversing with the great Old Testament prophets Elijah and Moses. How the disciples knew these men were Moses and Elijah is beyond me. It's not like they could do a search on the internet and find a black and white tintype of these leaders. They couldn't go to the library and find a good artist's rendition. Leave it at that. They knew. The Spirit told them somehow this was Moses and Elijah. The disciples had seen many things as they followed Jesus, but they had never seen anything which would prepare them for their teacher glowing and talking with two of the greatest and long-gone leaders of Israel. By now, the disciples are frightened. They are fearful. What's next? I'll tell you what's next. A cloud appears. The Bible doesn't say that the cloud rolled in from the sea. It isn't a cloud that they could see coming from their high vantage point. This is a cloud that wasn't there. And then it was there. Yes, I know clouds can form around mountaintops, but not a cloud like this one. Because from inside this cloud, a voice speaks. The disciples may not have had a college education, but they were religious men who had gone to Hebrew school. They knew that voices coming from clouds is not a normal phenomenon. They would have remembered that a voice from a cloud was the kind of thing their ancestors had experienced when they were following God through the wilderness. It wouldn't have taken them long to figure out that when your teacher is emanating light and visiting with ancient prophets and voices are coming from freshly formed clouds, it is in everybody's best interest to pay very close attention. They did. They listened. The voice of the Heavenly Father said, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Stop there. Don't continue. The claim of that command places you and every human being at a crossroad. No longer can Jesus be just a teacher, just a philosopher, just a prophet, just a good fellow. Either he is God's son, and we should listen to him, or the words are a lie, should be rejected, and we should live our lives without Christ the very best we can. There are no other options. Two paths. One leading to eternal damnation, the other leading to divinely inspired repentance, forgiveness, redemption, and salvation. I will tell you, as plainly as I know how, much of the world has chosen to ignore those words. They will say the disciples misunderstood. They will say the altitude was playing tricks on their oxygen-starved minds. They will talk about mirages and the tricks that light can play. They will say that these words were written long after the event and the disciples were making things up. You can, like the world, rationalize, minimize, and downsize those words. If you do, you are part of a world where war is inevitable, tears are predictable, and sadness is foreseeable. You can take that path and Jesus, God's treasure, born in Bethlehem, crucified on Calvary, and he will remain trash. Or you can believe those words. "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." The crossroads is in front of you. Now I have a fair guess as to what may be in your mind. Those of you who go to the movies or turn on the TV are used to seeing Hollywood perform all kinds of special effects that make this spectacular event seem small and insignificant. We've seen Charlton Heston open the Red Sea. Trekkies have gone along as Captain Kirk took them to where no man has ever gone before. Fans of Harry Potter have been amazed as broomsticks have flown and mail has been delivered by owls. We've seen E.T. phone home and walked in the homes of hobbits. Our jaded ears and eyes may not be near as impressed as the disciples were that day on the mountain. But if you cannot discern the difference between God's reality and Hollywood pretend, I'm sorry. Those words from the cloud still demand an answer. Was Jesus? No, make that. Is Jesus the Son of God? If he is the Son of God, what are his words that we should hear? They are fair questions. Let me deal with each in the short time we have left. Is Jesus the Son of God? You are not the first person to ask that question. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, having spent his life preparing the way for the Savior's coming, even as he was getting ready for his martyrdom, asked that question. This is what Jesus said. "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Is Jesus the Son of God? Anticipating your question, God gave numerous prophecies, hundreds, in some cases thousands of years before the Savior was born. All of those prophecies were designed to help questioners like yourself. God was saying, when you see in one person all of these prophecies being fulfilled, you'll know. This is my Son. This is your Savior. If you take the time, and you should, you will find those prophecies, every one of them was fulfilled in Jesus. At the beginning of his life, according to prophecy, Jesus was born of a virgin. At the end of his life, according to prophecy, he was crucified and none of his bones were broken. No less than a dozen times, the gospel writer Matthew goes out of his way to say, this happened, so Scripture might be fulfilled. Is Jesus the Son of God? Oh, my friends, he is. Do not doubt, but believe. He is the Son of God. And if nothing else will convince you, stand on Easter Sunday before his empty tomb and know that Jesus defeated death so that all who believe could be saved. To stop the story of Jesus' resurrection, all that was necessary was for someone, anyone, to produce his body. Jesus' enemies couldn't come up with a corpse. There was none to produce. Jesus' followers knew there was no body. They knew Christ had risen. You couldn't rise. I couldn't do it. Only the Son of God can do that. If you doubt me, go to a cemetery and wait. See what happens. I'm thinking nothing. Because of an empty tomb, I know this is God's Son. That's why I know I'd better listen. I'd better listen to him when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Hear him. Jesus is not saying he is one of many ways that lead to the Father. Jesus is not claiming to be one of many equally acceptable truths. He is the only truth that takes us to life. Hear him. Hear him when he says, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Not a bread of life, but the one, the only food that can answer our spiritual appetites. Hear him. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is not saying he is one of many lights. He is the only light that can take you out of your present personal darkness into a life of light. There's so many wonderful things that Jesus said. I wish I had time to tell them all. What I can do is make this invitation. If this is new to you, don't be surprised. It's new to many people. If your life up to this moment has been aimless, useless, and meaningless, don't be shocked. That is the way it is without Jesus. If you want more, if you need more, then call us at Lutheran Hour Ministries. We will be giving the number before the end of the broadcast. Today, the Heavenly Father wants you to see Jesus for what he really is, the greatest treasure you will ever know, the only Savior you will ever see. Today, the Heavenly Father is asking you to be a disciple, to follow Jesus, your Savior and your Lord. Come on, Ken. Let's get that old radio out to the garbage. That day, Dad was referring to an antique radio which had been cluttering up the basement since before I was born. Almost 5 feet tall, the massive 1930s radio featured turned wooden legs and sliding doors. It was quite a work of cabinetry. Nevertheless, powered by tubes and unable to get FM, the radio was a nuisance, serving no function other than to take up space. I know you who are among those who keep everything will shudder to hear that Dad and I carried the radio out to the curb. Monday was garbage day and it would be gone. The garbage men never got the chance. Within 10 minutes, a truck pulled up and two men, almost dancing with glee, loaded up the radio and disappeared. I never saw them or the radio again. That day I wondered, today I am sure, that those men knew just how valuable that tower of tubes really was. Our trash became their treasure. That's what the Savior wants to do for you today. He wants you to reject the world that says Jesus is trash. He wants you to believe with all your heart. Believe the saving truth. Jesus is God's Son, the Savior, and your true treasure. Amen. Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministry.